Blog Talk Radio.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gates are made of jasper, and I'll see Jesus there. I'm going to a city, set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gates are made of jasper, and I'll see Jesus there. I'm going to a city.
Blog Talk Radio.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to a city, it lies for...
Hello, everybody. God bless you today. Welcome to our program. This is Susan Puzio, and our program is Prophetic News on Blog Talk Radio. And we have a special guest today. Our guest is Brenda Johnson, and we are going to talk about preterism. And I know probably most of us don't know what preterism is, but it is what the Catholic Church believes about the end times. So, I am a former Catholic, and Brenda Johnson also is a former Catholic. So we will be talking about the false religious system and what they believe, because Catholicism is a false religious system. And so we want to educate people, because sometimes people think certain denominations, well, they talk about Jesus, so they must know Jesus, but that's not always the case. Let's read a few scriptures here about the Antichrist. 2 John 1:7, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an Antichrist. 1 John 4:3, and every spirit that confesses, I'm having a little trouble with that word today, not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, is not of God, and this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. 1 John 2:18, little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. So we know for sure that we're in the end times, don't we? Because we see wars and rumors of wars. And just when you think you've seen everything, well, you haven't. And there's a new shocking thing that comes out, a new shocking event, or a new shocking false doctrine. And we are seeing the great falling away as Jesus promised in the end times. So we try with our program, we try to keep it biblically based, and what's happening, we try to alert people as to what's happening with the trends in the so-called church and in the real church, because we have to know what's real so that we don't fall for what's false. And if we stay in God's Word and we use God's Word as our guidebook, then we won't be deceived. And we can see that there's a lot of deception out there today. So I'm going to bring on my guest, Brenda. Hi, Brenda.
Hey, how are you?
Good. How are you doing?
I'm doing pretty good.
Yeah.
It's been a while since I've been on radio. I have been taking a little sabbatical, so.
Yeah, I haven't seen you that much. Yeah.
Yeah, I don't know why, but I have been taking a little sabbatical. Been extremely busy and very, very busy with all the false teachings that I'm dealing with. I have a group that is exploding. I went from 780 to over 5,000 now.
Wow, on Facebook?
Yes, it's a group.
Is that a Facebook group? So if people want to go to your Facebook group, how do they get there?
It's called False Teachings Identifying Them. This is an apologetic site. It attracts two different kinds of people, and one kind are the ones who want to defend the 66 books of canonical scripture and Christianity, historical Christianity, I have to say it that way. And there are those who actually think that they have a true teaching, and it's really false, and so I identify them, as well as conspiracy theories. I debunk them. So, and it's a debate site where people can get on there and actually discuss them, these particular false views. I don't keep these people from seeing these false views.
Yeah.
Simply for the reason that most people do not know how to debate or discuss these issues with people and defend their faith.
Yeah, it seems like there's the angry and the angrier.
Yeah. I think it's a good day when they call me an idiot and all kinds of things.
Oh yeah, I know. I've been called about just about every name in the book too. I have a YouTube channel and I let people say what they want too, but unless they're using foul language or sexual innuendos, then I will try to delete the posts. It's hard to keep up sometimes with all the posts, you know.
It is. It's going crazy.
Yeah, but that's good. That's great. I've been thinking about that myself, too, about starting a group. I don't know when, but because I know that it does occupy quite a bit of your time when you have one of those Facebook group.
Yeah, I think when I start going back on the radio, I will actually focus on some of these false teachings and really talk about them. So, it's crazy. You think that you know how to debate and you know what teachings are out there, but there's always a new one popping up somewhere.
Yeah.
And I haven't heard that one before. Where'd they get that from?
I know. I've never seen anything like it. I've never seen so much confusion, so much anger. When you just simply quote scripture to people, and I don't know why they get so angry over their little favorite false teacher or false teaching. You would think that they would be happy that somebody is trying to help them. But I think that we're dealing with so much rebellion, that spirit of rebellion that's in the world and has entered into the church. Like I said, I've never seen anything like it. So
Well, I'm seeing what I was taught 20 years ago really come to completion, and that is I went to a creation evangelism seminar by Ken Ham, and he taught me something that I took. I was only, 18 at the time, and he taught in this seminar about how Christians are busy shooting at the attacks that are, the little bubbles, the non-significant attacks. But the enemy is actually shooting at our foundation. And I'm seeing how the foundation of Christianity and the Bible are really being blown to pieces.
Yeah, that's a good way to put it. Yeah.
Yeah,
that's excellent.
That's an excellent
way to put it. I couldn't exactly put it in words myself when I was thinking about that the other day, but that's exactly how I would put it, too. The foundation is being destroyed.
Yes, and all the major significant foundational aspects of Christianity in the Bible are being disseminated before our eyes, and we need to, as a church, know how to defend these very crucial foundational principles. And most Christians do not know how to defend these things because it takes a lot of, it takes a lot of study and knowing what you actually believe than just quoting a few scriptures to people. Not good anymore. No, you can't
That's
just quote
true.
The scriptures.
That's true. I think that would make an interesting set of programs, a set of teaching programs, is to do it on the basic foundation. So then people would know what they believe, and then we would have an answer.
Right.
Because I see that too. I see that there's so much confusion about what people believe, and I don't think that, for the most part, it seems like people are feeding on milk instead of the meat of the Word of God. So then they're not growing.
Right, and a lot of people are setting their foundation on Christian cliches that don't work anymore, like God said it, I believe it, that settles it. That's not good enough anyway, that you can't just stand on that and say, well, that's just it. You have to know how to articulate what is really the truth of Christianity. And it's not these little insignificant, like if you want to dunk somebody or if you want to, or if you're going to sprinkle. It's not those kind of things anymore. It's a real foundational, is Jesus
God?
Yeah,
because you could even get into a debate with people about of being born again, about the actual phrase. I've heard people say that they get bent out of shape because of saying, are you born again? And some people don't even like to say it, which I find very shocking because Jesus said you have to be born again. And
because that's
I don't know why anybody would question that.
Well, because it's too narrow. We have to be inclusive today.
Yeah.
We
don't want to hurt anybody's feelings.
Yeah. And our society is going from a youth that is rising up that has no biblical foundations.
Yeah, exactly.
Our society is tricky.
I've never seen this kind of open rebellion, especially with younger people. Of course, we didn't have the same kind of, I guess we had temptations when we weren't serving the Lord, but it seems today that there's so many more temptations out there. When I was in the world and before I was saved, I didn't really realize that there was so much witchcraft in music and in movies, but that seems to be very, very prevalent now. And they're not ashamed to be openly rebellious against authority, any kind of authority, any kind of correction. And it's like the Bible says that they want to kill you, and then they're thinking that they're going to do something good. Because
yeah, and for God.
Yeah.
They're doing it for God.
Yeah.
They're going to kill you for God. So,
yeah.
I mean, it's going to be a warped type of understanding. And first you got to, and this is what all cults do in all pseudo-religious movements or pseudo-Christian movements. They strip what you think you believe or what you do believe and put doubt in it. And then they, you know, they get rid of that, and then they start building a new foundation.
Yeah, well, that's exactly what I've been seeing, especially with even people in your own family, which sometimes it seems like they're the hardest to reach. But the open rebellion against authority and against any kind of righteousness or morality, it's even they had a situation this past week with a woman who is brain dead, supposedly, and she's pregnant. I think she's 14 weeks pregnant. So the hospital wanted to keep her on life support so that this baby could be born, and the family doesn't want her to be on life support. They want to disconnect her. And there was actually people on the news, these commentators, saying that she's nothing but an incubator. Why do they want to use her body as an incubator? Oh.
Wow.
I couldn't believe what I was hearing. Yeah.
I haven't even heard anything about that.
This was on CNN. This actually, Mark Garagos, this attorney, and this other woman were saying that, yeah, well, she's nothing but an incubator. And this baby, this woman didn't want to be on life support. And so she needs to die, and the baby needs to die. Very strange. It was very strange. I never heard anyone being referred to a pregnant woman. And then they refused to say the word baby. I never heard a pregnant woman saying, I'm going to have a fetus. We have a fetus. They don't want to say the word baby. They always refer to the baby as a fetus. And it's all part of that brainwashing. And then, of course, then they throw in, well, look how much it's costing. Who's going to pay to keep this woman alive? So that's going to be the new mantra now, too, which I saw when I was in Europe years ago when they have socialized medicine. So they would always argue, well, who's going to pay for this, these treatments and these life-extending treatments for people? So we're going to see the same thing here. It's the whole devaluing of human life, and they're going to decide who lives and dies. Of course, our life is in God's hands, so he decides when we live and when we die. But it's very strange world, very strange world. But anyway, we'll get to our topic because this is going to be very, very interesting. And for people that don't know, Brenda, what exactly is preterism? Because I don't even really know myself.
Preterism, well, preterism is that the biblical prophecies, which we see in Revelation, has reached their fulfillment, has already passed, and that, yeah, I know it's hard to believe that, but preterism, there is what you call full preterism and partial preterism. And full preterism, I'm not even going to go much into that because it's very heretical, and a lot of people are not really accepting that that's where everything has been fulfilled in the year 70 AD and there is nothing left to be fulfilled. So that's most people consider that erroneous because of the fact that, well, yeah, right, you know, sin, we still die. Nothing has been fulfilled. And There is a movement that is actually gaining ground in trying to present itself as a legitimate type of teaching, but it has not been a threat. What is a threat right now is partial preterism, and that is where in the year 70 AD, when the temple was destroyed, a lot of things in the book of Revelation were fulfilled at that point, that the Roman procurators at the time, or emperors, were the ones that were the prophesied seven kings, and at that time the Antichrist was Nero, one of them, and the ending of the temple was the ending of the Old Testament laws, and the fulfillment of Israel is no longer, you know, they're no longer a legitimate part of prophecy any longer. That's where you get the replacement theology, where the church has taken on the new Jerusalem and is the new teaching that will bring in the worldwide government of God when at the end, the final fulfillment, which is that partial preterism. I would say it's three-fourths preterism, because there's only a little bit of the ending left where the world is transformed and death is no more and there's a new heaven and new earth. Many of them do not believe in a thousand-year reign of Christ on the earth, and do not believe that Jesus is literally going to come and destroy the kingdoms of the nations. Some do, some do not. It just depends on where you fall in preterism. So that has actually gained ground in a lot of groups, including Catholicism has I'm not sure how long they've held to this teaching. I know that when I was a teenager, I actually, for the first time, when I was, you know, a Catholic, and I was a born-again Christian in the Catholic Church at that time, I was learning my faith because I was reading the Bible, and I really was hungry to know the truth, and I knew that the Bible was the truth, of course, duh, you know, and
yeah.
So, you know, that was God. So I took a class called Church, Past, Present, Future. We had to take religion class. And so I took we got to pick, you know, after freshman year, we got to pick which classes. I was in a Catholic high school.
Okay.
And so religion class, you had to take that throughout the whole entire 4 years.
Yeah.
And as you got older, like the first year, freshman year, ninth grade, you didn't get to pick. But then when you got to be the older grades, you got different kinds of religion. What kind of focus do you want? But it's all Catholicism. It's all the viewpoint on Catholicism. So I took Church, Past, Present, and Future because I wanted to know everything we believed. I was wanting to know why some of the conversations I was having with the monks and priests and teachers, why they were having such a conflict with me reading the Bible. So I needed to understand my faith. Yeah, they did.
Now explain to the listeners, because some people that weren't raised Catholic, like myself, of course, I'm a little bit older than you, and I attended Catholic school in the 50s and in the early 60s, and we never opened the Bible, never, never, never. We read the catechism every morning that was required to have a religion class, but we were told by the priest and by the nuns that we could not read the Bible ourselves because we could not understand it, and so that we would have to asked the priest if we had questions. So that's what we were taught.
Well, I was a Catholic in high school in the 80s, so,
okay.
So that kind of tells you where, and this will help people who have actually, you know, can kind of see a timeline. In the 80s, I was in Catholic high school. I was in Catholicism, cradle Catholic for 17 years. I did leave the Catholic Church after I studied my own faith. I realized that, well, I don't think I'm a Catholic anymore. And it was actually a nun that asked me, and I confessed for the first time, that I must not be Catholic, because she asked me, because I was reading the Bible, if I was Catholic. And I was like, well, I don't know if I'm Catholic.
No. Why? Tell me and explain it, please, to our listeners, because most people, like I said, do not know this and do not understand this. What was the major objection with you and the priest and the monks and the nuns to you reading the Bible for yourself?
The objection that I didn't realize at the time, and it's only in looking back on it because I was real puzzled by the reactions to me, was the fact that I was not sitting under the counsel of a priest to get the correct interpretation. I was reading it on my own, and
yeah.
Therefore it could make me wander away from the truth by reading it by myself. And I didn't know that was
away from the truth by reading the truth. Now that is an oxymoron. That's cultish.
I started reading the Bible when I was 13 because God told me to. And my first response was, why should I read the Bible? I'm not a priest or a nun. How am I supposed to understand it? At 13,
exactly.
I knew it's bred in you that, you know, this is, you can't understand it for yourself. So God challenged me the time of prayer before I went to bed. And then I said, okay, God, if you want me to read your book, then you're going to have to give me understanding, because otherwise, I don't like to read, and this would be a waste of my time. And so I started, and he gave me revelation. The Holy Spirit, I was so excited to read the Bible after that. I was like, wow, it's easier than I thought.
Yeah, exactly. I could understand this. Like, why were they telling us we couldn't understand it when it's perfectly understandable? It's written to be understood. And, of course, the natural mind doesn't understand the things of God, but that's why Jesus said you must be born again, because then when you're born again, the eyes of your understanding are open, so then you can understand spiritual things. But it's kind of like the whole history of the Catholic Church, what you're talking about now, and the Reformation, which I believe there was always Christians, even before Martin Luther had a Reformation, Bible-believing Christians. But that he was the same way. He was a Catholic monk. He started reading the Bible, and he found out that there were things in the Bible that the Catholic Church didn't teach. And so that's how that whole thing started.
Or even that they violated. Not just they taught or didn't teach, but they violated.
Yes.
It went against what the Scripture says. So in course of our conversation on preterism, in this particular class, Church Past, Present, Future, I was actually excited to find out what they're going to say about the future, because somebody outside the Catholic Church introduced me to eschatology, and here I'm reading the Bible, so I go from Genesis to Revelation. That doesn't mean I read it that quickly. I just went Genesis, Revelation. You know, those two books, you know, the beginning and the end. Because I was so excited. And so when I went to the class, I was looking forward to what they were going to say about it. We went through the whole course, and they didn't say anything about the future, nothing. So we had to do a project on, you know, as an end of the school semester, about one particular subject that we had to write about. We had to do research, we had to write about, and then we had to do like a 15-minute speech at the end. Well, you know, back then I was really shy. So, I know, people laugh today. I was really shy, so getting up in front of a group of people was extremely intimidating for me. So I asked for permission from the pious monk, Friar Ian, to do a study on the Book of Revelation and to present it, because I thought, well, you know what? If he is not going to teach it, maybe I can at least introduce it, and we can, you know, we can go from there, and maybe somebody will get something out of what I have to offer. Well, he did give me a few books that he wanted me to read, and I wish for the life of me that I wrote them down, because I would love to go back today and read those books, because I never did read those books. Anyway, I did this. I had visual aids. I had the Bible. I had charts. I had everything to present this. And, you know, I said, I'm going to have to go first because I'm too shy to do this. So I offered to go first when I went to class that day, and I talked the whole class period. The students interacted. They were engaged in what I was saying. And then at the end, the monk said, well, this and this and this. He actually was not excited about all the other students in the class, and he corrected a lot of the things I said by saying, well, this happened here, and Antiochus Epiphany was the Antichrist. You know, he believed something a little bit different than some of them today believe, but he said all this really happened, and I was like, I couldn't believe that. I couldn't believe he said that. I was like, how could it happen? I didn't say that out loud, but I was so puzzled because, thing, we didn't talk about it. Secondly, that was the first I heard. And so that actually was my intro to preterism.
It says, I didn't write it. I'm telling you what it says. And it's right here. So why are you so angry? Why do they get so angry at the fact that you're quoting a scripture and trying to point something out to them? But it's just like the whole thing with being born again with the Catholic Church is that they say you're born again when you're baptized. That's what, and we're baptized when we're babies and when you're Catholic, and then you have a confirmation ceremony where you're supposed to confirm that when you're about 9 years old, when you get communion. And so, but I didn't understand any of it. I was just doing it, and I never understood. I was 30 years old when I finally understood what being born again truly was, and how Jesus Christ, yes, you are born again. You're truly changed at that time, and old things pass away, and behold, all things become new. And no one can answer for you. A baby can't talk, so a baby cannot make a decision for Jesus Christ. It's not enough just to join the church that your parents belong to, because we all have to answer to God for our life, and so we're all going to be judged for what we did, not for what somebody else did or some false religious system. But you see, once you had that knowledge, you would then were responsible for that knowledge.
Mm-hmm.
And you
couldn't. There is a reason why they don't feel like they have to explain, and that is, and preterism really falls into that. I didn't realize until I really went in to study it how much preterism actually contributes to the lack of explanation about what salvation is, because it's not the explanation of it, it's the experience of it, according to the Catholic. And once you experience it, then, and you do the practice, the liturgy, then you don't have to explain it. You just participate in it, and you accept it as though it's as truth. And so when you do that, then that is salvation. And I will.
So now say that again. Say that again. What exactly do they believe about salvation, the Catholic Church?
Well, let me tie it in with the discussion today on preterism, is that when they go back into the Old Testament And this is the, you know, they'll rarely go back into the Old Testament, but they will when it benefits and compares to, they'll read the Old Testament, but when it compares to the last days and Revelation, that the temple of God actually, when it was destroyed in 70 AD, was replaced by the true temple, of course, which, you know, they take from where Jesus is, said he was the temple of the living God, which he was. And he says, they say that now what has been replaced by the temple, which they call the cult of Israel, is replaced by the new religious liturgy of the Roman Catholic Church. And the Roman and so when you talk about the wrath in the Garden of Eden, that God made a way through the practices in the temple, each step in the temple to get to God, which is true. There is, you know, you had to have your sin offering at the door, then you had to do this, you had to do the atonement. And then the menorah, everything represented how you can have access and a relationship with God. Of course, everything in the temple actually represented Jesus himself. And so, but what the Catholic says is they say that now our liturgy and what we do, that means the sacraments, the Eucharist, all the practices in the liturgy is the new temple and the only way that people can access God, just like the temple. So they replace. So they not only do this preterism, where this fulfillment of prophecy has been completed at the fall of the temple, but it's been replaced. So they can't have, you know, the fulfillment of prophecy without replacement theology, where now the church has replaced Israel in all aspects. And it's not just any church. It's not the Christian church, which they'll call it Christian. It is the Roman Catholic Church, and there is no other way but through Rome, the Roman Catholic Church.
Yeah, well, that's an interesting point, because I didn't realize that they believe that they've replaced Israel, and that has a lot to do with the way a Catholic church is set up, because you go inside most Catholic churches, and then please, you know, expound on this after I say this, is that when you go inside and there's an altar, and on top of the altar is a tabernacle, and inside mm-hmm. the tabernacle is a chalice that has supposedly Jesus in a wafer.
Yes.
And then they have the incense. And then they have these extreme costumes that they wear. So explain that and how then it relates to that replacement theology.
Well, and preterism, because they have to go hand in hand, is that everything that was in the temple, even the priests, like the father,
yeah,
you know how they say the Father has provided a way to himself through the temple practices. And so now the fathers or the priests wear the vestments of the high priest and actually give you, the individual, access to Jesus and to the throne of God.
Yes.
And it is actually like heaven on earth. And this is what they say when they talk about preterism and about the book of Revelation. They say every time we go to Mass, we go to heaven. It is, they believe that that is a replica, the Catholic liturgy, the Catholic Mass is the replica of what is in heaven, and that has come to earth already. You know, it says the New Jerusalem will come down and will dwell among men. They believe that they are that dwelling place of God, and there is no other. So every Mass, they believe, is the second coming of Christ, and therefore they will prepare themselves to receive Christ again on each time that they take the Eucharist. That is salvation, is eating of his flesh, literal, flesh and blood, which is a whole topic in itself.
Yeah.
Literal, you know, flesh and blood, you are taking Christ into yourself, and that in itself is salvation. So if you do that practice and you do that practice and you are not born again and you have no relationship with God on a personal level, it doesn't matter. You have done the practice that you're supposed to do to reach God.
Yeah. Well, so the thing is, you can never do it enough because myself growing up a Catholic, and of course I got out of it when I was 13. I couldn't take it anymore because I could see even at that young age the hypocrisy of the whole thing. So I didn't want anything to do with it. But I never thought I was good enough to go to heaven. I never, because it didn't matter how many times, like, you know, if we would have a massive snowstorm, I lived in New Jersey at the time, and I couldn't get to church on Sunday. Well, that was a mortal sin if you didn't go to church on Sunday. So if you died on Sunday and you couldn't get to confession to a priest because you could never confess your sins to God alone, you had to get to the priest to confess your sins. So if I would have died on Sunday, I was always in fear that, oh, I had to miss church on a Sunday. And then I was so scared as a child thinking that I have to get to confession because if I die, I'm for sure going to hell because I committed a mortal sin by missing church on Sunday. And so I never thought I was good enough to go to heaven. I thought for sure I could make purgatory. But no, there was no way I was going to heaven.
Well, now the mortal sin is just not going. Now it's just not going on Christmas and Easter. If you go those two times a year, then you're okay.
Yeah. Well, the thing is, now how do they explain that? How do they explain that? They're saying there's salvation and that you're born again through baptism, and then there's salvation by participating in their sacraments and the Mass, then how do they explain the fact that if you commit a mortal sin and you don't confess your sins to the priest, how do they explain then where you're going or what your future holds?
Well, I had somebody tell me, which I thought was kind of interesting. You actually kind of build up your it's almost like a, you build up your card. You know,
oh, yeah, the indulgences?
No. If you go to Mass so many times and then you commit a mortal sin, then how many times you've gone to Mass already, you know, within that year, you can use as like the get out of jail free card, in a sense.
Yeah.
I'm kind of adding that there, but that's kind of the weight that it has. That the more you have, the more that you can actually be forgiven of that mortal sin should you not repent and go to confession before you actually die or something like that. So God is going to look at all of what you did before that, and he is going to, you know, kind of let the scales weigh that out.
Yeah.
So it's still, you know, and it's not a matter of, so they can really say this, works. It's a matter of actually experiencing the Mass and salvation through the Mass. So you don't, you know, so they can actually literally tell you that, no, it's not a work salvation. It is an exercise of salvation where you actually go to the Mass, and that's really not works. It's experience. It's experiencing it, which we know that those are all works.
Yeah, and the Bible says that we don't have, our works are like, you know, filthy rags because you can't do enough good works to go to heaven. Now, we're not good enough in ourselves, but, you know, growing up in the Catholic Church, and of course we had a school that was connected to the church, and then we had an auditorium where we had our social events, and then the social events would consist of this, which the priests smoking cigarettes and drinking highballs. There was a bar there in the auditorium. And
of course, and it's a Columbus.
There was a
bar.
Bingo hall.
Yes, that's right. And they yes, that's right.
That's the way we grew up. And then there was all these drunk men around the children at these events. It was hardly a good atmosphere for us. And the other things that were going on, which I won't talk about right now, but there's been enough scandals with this institution, with the molestation by the priests and the homosexuality. So, but that was how I grew up. I mean, it had nothing to do with holiness or righteousness or what was true. Because you see, they give you a little bit of truth, but the thing is, they don't want you to think for yourself. The fact that you had done your own study on the Book of Revelation, and then you got up and you talked about it, and then after you talked about it, the monk gets up and then he tries to
downplay everything
you said.
Then
go through the whole brainwashing to bring the people back to, this is what we believe, and you have to believe what the church says, even if the Bible says something else.
Unfortunately, he only had a few minutes at the end of class to do that, but that's okay. I was flying high as a kite that day because I knew God was speaking through me. I just knew it, and I was, I did something I was not able to do before. Even though he criticized me, it didn't really matter. I was excited because God made me successful, at least in the communication of what I studied, because I was so afraid to get up and do it. And I had my peers come and tell me afterwards that they really, really liked what I had to say. And so I knew it had impact on people.
Yeah, your truth always does.
And I wasn't trying to be disrespectful
exactly.
at all. And that's not how I approached things in high school. I was extremely respectful to my, my superiors. It was a Franciscan order. And the 80-year-old nun who actually asked me if I was Catholic because I was reading the Bible and was shocked that I was actually reading the Bible. When I told her, about being, I was born again, she said, "Well, what's that?" I was so sad in my heart. I was like, I have no authority here. This is what I was thinking. I have no authority to talk to you or explain this to you. You're a nun. And she said,
"Why don't
you know?" I was surprised she didn't know. And I said, "You remember the story of Nicodemus?" I had to bring her back to that story. And she goes, "Well, the Catholic Church I've served the Catholic Church all my life, and they're going to save me." And I was so baffled by that statement. It's like, how can, but now I understand, because they believe that the Mass and the whole Catholicism is the New Jerusalem, and it's the heaven on earth. So therefore, if you go to it, you are saved. You will find salvation by going and experiencing and doing the liturgy. And that is where salvation is found.
And if anyone wants to also get a copy of the Vatican II papers, you will find that in there that they say there is absolutely no salvation outside of the Catholic Church, and that anyone that's outside of the Catholic Church, especially people that were once Catholics, they call us separated brethren or some kind of a title, but they want to get you to come back. They're trying to get you to come back, so-called, to the one true faith. But, that's interesting because even as you're telling me that nun, she knew all the words and she knew all the phrases like I did. I could say, "Yes, Jesus came to die for our sins," and we would repeat the Apostles' Creed, and we knew how to say things. But really believing it is one thing, because they can say that they believe Jesus died for our sins, but then again, see, she says the Catholic Church is going to save me. She doesn't say Jesus Christ has saved me.
Right. She did not say that. That was what really baffled me. And what? How old was I? I was 15, 16 years old. I was baffled by that statement. I had never heard anybody say that before, and especially coming from one of my superiors, I was surprised and I was saddened because I was like, why doesn't she know? And that's really what made me question a lot of things, is some of the answers and some of the responses I was getting when I had questions or I shared something or whatnot. So I really pursued in my faith and tried to study what it was all about, because I just accepted it.
Right. We accept it because the priest said it or the Pope said it or whatever. And that's what the majority of the people that attend these churches are doing. They go, it's a social club. They have to make their weekly commitment to the Mass. And they don't really read the Bible for themselves. They just accept what they're told. And it's really quite shocking when you think about it, because there's probably over 1 billion people that are involved in this particular false religious system. And how people, when Jesus called people sheep, he was so right on, because they're easily led and they're easily deceived. But I want you to explain exactly, okay, what is the New Jerusalem? And how, and explain that again about them believing that they are the New Jerusalem.
Well, they believe that they have, that the church, and whenever they say church, they're not talking about the whole worldwide universal church, Christians all around. They're talking about the Roman Catholic Church. And what they're saying is that the church is the New Jerusalem that has replaced the old Jerusalem, which was judged by God as idolatrous. So in Revelation, when it says that Babylon is destroyed, they believe that it was, this is interesting because of some of the prophecies, people, they say it was Rome, but not the Roman Catholic Church. They say it was Rome, pagan Rome, was the Babel city of Babylon. And that the priests were the spiritual Babylon, the priests of the temple, who all like the gold vestments and everything that it talks about in Revelation, about the gold cup and decked with gold and the purple linen and all that stuff, represented Israel and the actual temple of God, the temple that was created by God in the Old Testament. And they say that God said that Israel failed to be a witness to all the nations because they killed Christ, and therefore God has abandoned them and judged them as incompetent for representing him at all, and therefore now the church is that replacement of that new witness. Of course, part of that is true, but this is, I'm speaking with Catholicism, that this particular church, the New Jerusalem, is actually the whole body of the Roman Catholic Church on the whole face of the planet, where it exercises the Mass. And without the Mass, there can be no salvation. I had somebody debate me on a Catholic, so, you know, saying, I asked the question, I said, okay, so would you rather, if you were a missionary and you went to a foreign land, would you rather leave a priest with them or the Bible? And they picked the priest, because the priest represents the act of the New Jerusalem. I said, really? Because then you get the distortion of our understanding.
The blind leading the blind. Yeah.
Well, because only the priest can exercise the Mass, and Mass is salvation.
Yeah.
Mass is Jesus on earth, come to earth, in the form of the Eucharist. And the Eucharist, if you don't eat of it, you cannot be saved.
Yeah, now, where can someone find, if they wanted to do a study on the Catholic Church calling themselves the New Jerusalem, do you know, is there a book, or should they just do an online search?
Well, you know, the way I study is not normally the way people study. I actually go to their own videos and their own.
Okay, then. So you can go and look at it yourself, because they're going to be saying it themselves if you go to the Catholic websites. This is not something we're making up. And I have most of my family members are Catholic, and if you try to say anything, they think you're making something up. Well, I didn't write Vatican II papers, I'm not writing these doctrines either. So if you want to know what the Catholic Church really believes, go to their website, put in the search term, and find out what they really believe about things, because you might learn something.
Well, this whole particular study, it was really well done, I thought, as far as giving you the holistic understanding of the Catholic Church was this YouTube. I know I hate YouTube sometimes, but I love them at other times. The reason I don't like them is because people get theology off of YouTube, and that's not a very good way to get theology.
Well,
but,
from some people, it's a good way to get theology.
Right. It just depends. You have to pick and choose.
Yeah, there's some good people on YouTube, like me.
So, like you, you're on YouTube. Okay. Catholic, good or bad. But there is, if you really do want to see what they actually believe about themselves, where I got a lot of the information, which was very helpful to me, was a Catholic study on the Book of Revelation. That's what it's called, by Carlo Sard. It's spelled AARLOBROUSSARD. And he actually takes you through like a 6-part series on the Book of Revelation, gives you every detail about what the Catholic Church actually believes about themselves and preterism. They really don't use the word preterism.
They don't use that word. No, in fact, I was actually a little shocked when you use that word, because I never heard that word in all my 7 years at the Catholic school, and my first 13 years in the Catholic Church, I never heard that word.
Yeah, I never heard the word either, but as you start studying these philosophies, they all have a word. And this ideology actually is not just a Catholic ideology, so that's why preterism is, it wasn't created by Catholicism, but they actually hold to it. There's the Hebraic Roots Movement, a lot of them believe in preterism, and so does a lot of other, what I would consider pseudo-Christian movements.
Now, what do they believe about the end times, as far as, you say preterists believe that all the prophecies in the Bible have been fulfilled. So then what do they believe about the Antichrist?
They believe they believe the Antichrist was Nero. The one thing that the Catholic Church does, and I'm speaking specifically of the Catholic Church, is they have this thing about allegorical, metaphorical, literal interpretation that has no sense of reason when they do it. And the reason why one scripture can be allegorical, one can be metaphorical, one can be literal, and you'll never know, because there's never really a hermeneutical principle that actually tells you, like, you know, when you study the art of interpretation, you have to go by these rules of interpretation, which is hermeneutics. They have their own way of doing it, and all of it's based, and they'll just believe it. They'll say one verse is allegorical and one verse is literal, strictly because the authority of the church says so. And so the authority of the church says that this one is allegorical, therefore it's allegorical. This one, the church says this is literal, therefore it's literal. So,
I see.
So in Revelation, there's a lot of allegory, a lot of metaphors that they say, and a lot of types that they actually, it's interesting because in studying how to interpret scripture, you're taught that a type is one that is actually, the Bible tells you when they're using a type. But a lot of people will say, well, this is a type of Christ, or this is a type of spiritual, and make it something that it's not. And so they can attach anything to it. So in Revelation, when it talks about the beast of the sea, they allegorize it and say the beast of the sea was all the Gentile nations, and which, you know, part of that's true and part of it's not true, but where they apply it is not true. They say that the priests and the pagan Rome work together to bring about the conclusion of the death of Christ, and therefore the conclusion of some of these Ezekiel prophecies. The problem with all of this is that they allegorize the Ezekiel prophecies of the third temple that is supposed to be built. There is a temple in Ezekiel, chapter 39 through 41, that talks about a rebuilding of the temple that has never been built before. It's not been built. And when you read those particular passages, you will see a temple that Israel has not made yet. And not only that, is that the temple where Jesus appeared during his time was not the fulfillment of any temple but it wasn't the fulfillment of all the temple. The glory of the Lord did not return to the temple. They did not have the Ark of the Covenant. There's a lot of things that they did not have. And the reason why they built it anyway is because of the scriptures that say in Exodus and Deuteronomy that whenever it is possible to build the temple so that they can sacrifice to the Lord. And that's what they did, even though they didn't have all the materials that they needed to build it. So today, you know, now that Israel has gone back to the land, it's not literal because it's not of God. That's what the Catholic Church is saying about Israel. It is not of God. Even though we see with our eyes Israel has returned to the land and that they are completely ready, all but one thing, two things to rebuild the temple. The two things are they do not have the Ark of the Covenant and the Temple Mount. The Temple Mount is not cleared of paganism, which is Islam. Islam has taken over the Temple Mount, and they cannot build the temple while Islam is on the Temple Mount. They must purify the Temple Mount of all paganism. But Israel today is ready to build the temple as prescribed in the Deuteronomy and Levitical aspects, more so than what it was when Jesus was walking on the earth. And so they're only missing the two things, which is very important. But they believe that the Ark of the Covenant is going to reappear when the time is right. And so now what the Catholic Church would say was, this is not of God. This is ridiculous. Why are you even looking at it? Why? God is now going to set up a political, literal kingdom on earth, which I think is funny because for centuries the Catholic Church with the popes have promoted a literal political empire with the Roman Catholic Church. All through history, they have made it a political literal kingdom and so now they're saying it's
well, that's part of the great deception is and it's so ironic because you see with your own eyes that they have a government. You see with your own eyes and hear with your own ears that they have embassies around the world and they have ambassadors. And so they have a bank. But yet they will tell you something else. So even though you see with your eyes and you hear with your ears, you still don't believe it, that it's a political system, a religious yes. political system.
Right. And they do want to rule the world. They're supposed
yes,
to
they
usher
do.
In.
Yes. They fought wars. And they're still fighting wars to rule the world. They want to rule the world because they have to make the world Catholic. That is the goal of the Catholic Church. It's just like that's the goal with Islam, is to make everyone convert. And so we, as Christians, we do not use violence to convert people. We don't fight wars and use guns and knives to tell people about Jesus Christ. So if a so-called church, and the Catholic Church does call themselves a church, and they call themselves a Christian church, which it's not, because throughout history, and anybody could go and study the history, even for many years, they denied that there was an Inquisition. They denied it. And so then finally they admitted it.
They minimize it today. You know, in the debates, and I listen to a lot of their apologetic radio shows, Michael Madrid and all them, and they're actually very articulate, but they actually, when people call in and ask questions, they say, oh, it was that many. There's a lie that so many people were killed in the Inquisition. There was only a couple thousand. And I was like, really? Okay. Yeah, they're trying to change.
Yeah, well, even if there was a couple thousand killed in the Inquisition, how in the world would anyone with any sense in their head, unless you're totally deceived and totally blind, how would you even for one moment want to attend such an institution that even if they killed one person in the name of Jesus, why would you want anything to do with that institution or with those people? So, yes, okay, then they'll tell you, well, it wasn't so bad. Well, it was bad enough that someone that calls themselves a follower of Jesus Christ would actually resort to arresting people and hanging them and burning them at the stake and putting them on a rack, which I actually saw one of the racks when I was in the Tower of London, that they used to put people on what they call a rack, which they would tie their arms and legs and then stretch them. They turn this crank, and then they would stretch your bones until they broke. And the main reason they did that was because you had to confess, especially if you were a Bible-believing Christian, you were a heretic, and you had to confess that the Catholic Church was the only true church. And only then maybe would you be spared death on the rack or death of burning at the stake. So don't ever forget history, because history has a way of repeating itself. So this in no way is a Christian organization. Don't be fooled by wolves in sheep's clothing. That's a ridiculous argument that it was only a few thousand.
I just think it's kind of interesting that they actually have minimized it.
Yeah.
To the extent that they have, and so it's interesting.
Yeah, but the documentation is there. There's a book, Fox's Book of Martyrs. There's many other excellent books that were written at the time of people documenting what they saw with their own eyes. And because that's how the devil is. Even though you can see something with your own eyes and you might know it's real, somebody will tell you that it's not real. And
My professor in college, when I went to Bible Missions College, he of cults class, he said that, you know, the ideology of a cult is that you might have this blackboard on the wall, and you tell them that, see, this is a blackboard, and somebody who believes in the ideology of the cult will say, no, it's green. Well, no, here, look, see, it's black. And they say, no, I've been told it's green. And so no matter what kind of proof you have in front of them that they can see, they say, well, I can't believe that to be true because what I'm told is actually the truth rather than what I see.
Yes,
so,
exactly.
And
that's
a good ideology.
Yeah, it's amazing to me. It really, really is amazing. Even one of my relatives one time, I was trying to explain to her about being born again, how Jesus saved me when I was 30 years old and I was born again. And she said to me, well, I never left Jesus. So that was it. There was no point. I couldn't argue with her because she insists that she's always served Jesus and she knows Jesus. And
yeah, because
so what happened to you? Pardon?
She's gone to mass all this time, so she never left Jesus, according to Catholicism.
Of course, that's what she was telling me. The fact that you were born again and that Jesus Christ changed your life, they don't want to hear that. They're not going to hear that. And they're going to discount your testimony, the evidence of your salvation. And all of us that have been born again know what a wonderful experience it was when the blinders are removed from your eyes,
yeah,
and you see what
absolutely
a lousy sinner you were and how Jesus Christ himself came to earth and died on a cross for us, God himself paying the price for our sins, becoming the sacrifice, and how we were changed, how we cried and wept over our sins and wept over our unsaved condition and wept over the fact that we had denied Jesus Christ. And so to tell someone that that didn't really happen to them, that's how ridiculous it is. But you can't argue with these people because, like you said, they get very, very angry and they don't want to hear it. So, but God has ways. God says that he will send laborers. And so if we can't witness, there might be people that we can't witness to, but God has other people he could use to witness to our unsaved family members. So it's a very, very strange situation. They've done a very good job with their deception. I think it's probably either them or the Muslims that are the number one religious system. I'm not sure.
Yeah, and it's not, I mean, they don't even have to deceive very hard. They just have to say, this is what you participate in to be saved, for there's no salvation through this, and everybody's going to do something to try to get their salvation. And then when I tell them that I was 10 years old, I knew at 10, I was unsaved, and I found Jesus not in the practice of the sacraments, which they say is salvation. You can't find salvation outside of that. I said, well, what would you consider what I did is I didn't find Jesus. I didn't have a change of life until I was found him outside the sacraments. They don't like
exactly
that when they say that.
I have no change of life. Exactly. They're still committing adultery. They're still fornicating. They're still using drugs and smoking cigarettes and playing bingo and whatever. I don't see any change in most of these people. When you're born again, you're supposed to change. There's supposed to be
yeah
a change in your behavior and the way you think and the way you feel about things. I'm not saying any of us are perfect because we're certainly not. And we still sin. But it's the acknowledgement that old things pass away and all things become new. So we don't want the old things anymore. And that's a part of being born again, is that you're changed. You're a new person. But tell us, Brenda, now, what does the Catholic Church believe about the final judgment, about judgment in itself?
Well, the final judgment, that actually is not going to be as what's going to happen is all the evildoers that are.
Well, how do they believe that the end will come? They believe in the literal end of the world, right?
No, they believe more of a they minimize that a little bit in what I've been studying about their preterist view is that they don't really focus on that so much. They believe that the church is to transform the world and that they're to bring in Christ, and that the more that they bring into Catholicism, the more they're preparing the world for Jesus to come back. So the judgment is going to be minimal in that there are going to be the evildoers who persecute them and say all kinds of evil things against them, and they will be wiped out. Well, those who are considered evildoers are people like you and me.
Yeah, Bible-believing Christians, yeah.
Well, no, that not only just Bible-believing Christians, but those who actually say anything that gives them a bad light.
Yeah.
Puts them in a bad light. And you know, I have to say that, you know, I do have a lot of Catholic friends and my family who, you know, I love dearly. And also I have actually not just debated with really cruel people, which they are, there's that in every type of debate you can have. But I've actually debated some very nice people and befriended some very nice Catholics who really want me to come back to the Catholic Church. But so I can't paint that kind of picture completely about them, but the fact that they really don't really see a real cataclysmic event happening at the end of the world, like, you know, the destruction of Jerusalem. I believe personally in my studies that the city of Babylon is really literally going to be rebuilt because it has never been destroyed like the Bible said it should have been. I also believe, you know, because I'm a literalist, a futurist, and a premillennialist. That's how I view my prophetic study, worldview is in that particular light. But so I believe there is going to be a cataclysmic and that there is going to be a man who is going to be the Antichrist. They don't see that right now coming because it already happened. And that is the benefit that they have according to their particular viewpoint that, oh, it's not going to be a cataclysmic affair that's going to happen. The unfortunate thing for them is that Islam has an ideology that is completely different than they do. And Islam is planning to start a war with the Vatican. And so they're going to be thrown off guard because the cataclysmic event that we are presented with in our day and our time, because it's very vital, you know, it's very volatile right now, is the fact that Islam is going to start this war with the Vatican because it's part of their prophecies. Specifically, they name the Vatican as that particular source. Now, the Vatican is trying to be everybody's friends and try to, you know, the ecumenical movement is trying to unite all religions together so that we can bring in the coming of Christ, and that's how they're trying to fulfill it, which is, we know in Revelation, if you take it as a literal, of course there's allegory in there, but a literal thing that is about to that is going to happen in the future, that there will be cataclysmic events that we need to be aware of, and those who are not are going to be taken by surprise, I believe.
Yeah.
So
they don't believe
that
in a literal Antichrist coming.
Not now,
because
he already came. It's already done.
Yeah.
It's already been
done.
So
it was already done. And basically, they're just trying to reunite people under the so-called one true church, and that will be the salvation of the world, is to come back into this religious system and join them.
That is why they're very, very evangelistic right now. They have a...
very evangelistic, You never saw it. They have a Catholic channel here on our network, EWTN or whatever it is, and they actually have these programs, Journey Home, where they give testimonies about how they left the Catholic Church and they came back. And then they even have women preaching. They even actually have women teaching. And they have evangelists that aren't priests teaching, where you would never see anything like that.
Yeah, not even in the 80s when I was, you didn't see as much of that.
Yeah.
But I did see more, I did see women having some roles that I didn't see later on when I went into Protestant church, that some roles for women were a little bit suppressed more so in the Protestant church than in the Catholic church in my growing up. But that was 20 years after you know, so they were the new Catholicism in the 60s of the Vatican II actually set in motion some of these new liberal ideologies that has now encompassed in what you see now, as in the person who created the EWTN network is a woman, a nun.
Yeah, nun, yeah. I don't know if she's still alive. Yeah. Can't remember her name.
I don't know. I don't think she is because they replay a lot of her stuff.
Yeah, they do.
Because I've been studying a lot of my, going back and studying a lot of my faith, that my upbringing, and so that I can present, you know, really evangelize them. I've been actually sitting under their teachers. Of course, I'm not going to be reinstated to the Catholic Church because that's not my goal. My goal, and there is no way that I will be, but I am listening to all their teachers, and so that I can know how to evangelize them.
Because the main point of evangelizing, I believe, the Catholic, is to get them to understand truly what being born again is, and then what Jesus Christ did on the cross. I think those are the two areas that they don't really have an understanding of. And if you can explain that in a way that they could understand, I think you could make a lot of headway.
My nephew is a youth minister, and I put on, you know, my desire to, you know, I did a little post on my Facebook about how I really feel now I really need to evangelize Catholics. And he asked me, he said, why do you think you need to do that? Why would you think you need to evangelize Catholics? He didn't understand why would that be necessary.
No.
So,
I see the same thing with my family. They can't understand. It's just like the comment, well, I never left Jesus. Okay, well, I was in the Catholic school from grade 2 to grade 8. I didn't know Jesus Christ. I didn't know who he was. I could talk about him. I could quote things that I had heard. But to tell you who Jesus Christ really was and what he really did, no, I couldn't really tell you that because I didn't know. And nobody else knew either. The priest didn't know. The nuns didn't know.
I bet you could tell more about Mary than you could about Jesus.
I knew a lot about Mary. I knew a lot about Mary, and I knew a lot about the saints. I could tell you a lot about all the different saints and all that kind of thing. And I was a very, very religious Catholic. I attended Mass almost every day and wanted to enter into some kind of religious service myself. So I was very devout, but none of that meant anything because I never had a relationship with Jesus Christ. I never had a real life-changing experience with him, realizing that he is a real person. He's alive. We can talk to him ourselves. We don't have to go through a priest to talk to God. We can ask God ourselves to forgive us of our sins. Who can forgive sins, the Bible says, but God? No one else can forgive your sins. No man can give you absolution and then some kind of 10 Hail Marys and 10 Our Fathers as absolution for your sins when Jesus Christ has paid the price for your sins. He paid the price. Mm-hmm. You can't pay a price. I actually have a relative that likes to use sickness as a way of that she's helping to atone for the sins of the world through her sickness and her suffering. That's another Catholic teaching. Well, that's impossible. You can't do it because Jesus Christ already did it. So how do we expect
human beings? It's a life of penance.
Yeah, the life of penance. And then, of course, you can have a mass said for a dead person. Now, imagine this. You can have pay money to have a mass said for a dead person, to get the dead person out of purgatory, that you actually have the power, and the Catholic Church actually has the power that even after someone dies, you can pray for them, then they can still go to heaven after they're dead. Well, that's ridiculous. There's no scriptural basis for that. That cannot happen because the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, then the judgment. You don't get another chance. That's just like the whole thing of reincarnation is this thing where you can pray for a dead person to go to heaven after they're dead. It's ridiculous. It's ridiculous.
They have some very interesting explanations of how they can pray to dead people when they ask because, well, don't you ask people on earth to pray for you?
I heard that, too. I was like, you can't pray to dead people. Well, why can't, that's it. Why can't you ask people on earth to pray for you? So why can't you ask people in heaven to pray for you? Because the Bible says we're not supposed to talk to the dead, number one. So I guess if God said don't communicate with dead people, then we're not supposed to do it. And why would I need any human being to do anything for me? No human being can do anything for you. Only God himself can do anything for you. So forget St. Teresa and St. Joseph and St. Christopher and St. Jude. They're dead. And I don't know what their fate was, but they can't help you. There's only one person that can help you, and that's Jesus Christ himself, who is God Almighty and his Father and the Holy Spirit. They can help you in this life. No one else can. It's like the Bible says, cursed is the man that puts his trust in man. We don't put our trust in any bishop or priest or pope or anybody. You put your faith and trust in God himself and in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we just have about a minute left here. And I want to thank you so much, Brenda, for coming on today.
You're welcome. Thanks for having me.
Yeah, I always enjoy having you so much. You're a blessing. And so quickly, your Facebook page and your radio program.
I have a radio program, As the Day Approaches, on Blog Talk Radio, which I'm going to start back up in February, hopefully. And then I have a false teaching site called False Teachings Identifying Them on Facebook. It's a huge group right now, and I thought they stopped at 5,000, but it keeps going. So you're welcome to come on that and debate a whole lot of different theologies.
Yeah, amen.
So, and it's done with ability, you know, without the cussing and swearing and all that kind of stuff. You know, if that happens, that person gets off. But I also have As the Day Approaches Facebook group page, which is really small compared to the other. But so that's what I have. And
okay. And so we'll be having Brenda back again. And God bless you so much, Brenda. Thanks for coming on, okay?
Oh, thank you. Thank you.
All right. Bye-bye. Bye-bye. All right, everybody, thank you very much for tuning in. Don't forget today, ask Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins. Ask him to come into your life and change your life. Jesus said in John 3, ye must be born again. First you're born of your mother, and then you must be born again of the Spirit of God. And there is forgiveness in Jesus Christ. There is salvation only in Jesus Christ, not through any church, not through any man, not through any woman, only through Jesus Christ there is true salvation. You can receive a new life today. You can receive deliverance from drug addiction. You can receive deliverance from sexual perversion. You can receive deliverance from depression. God will give you joy and peace that you cannot find anywhere else. So ask the Lord Jesus into your life today. God bless you. Come back again next week.
Hey, record. Here we go.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gates are made of jasper, and I'll see Jesus there. I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. City that's set on a hill, its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gates are made of jasper, and I'll see Jesus there. I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there.